We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to our evening gospel service. We trust that as we've gathered together in God's house on this, the evening of his day, that we will again be blessed by his presence and we will know the risen Christ amongst us. We thank you for your help in the arrangements. These are strange times in which you live, but we thank you for your patience and we thank you for your adherence to the guidelines that our brother Phil rehearsed this morning. And we trust that as we seek to do these things, that it will be a help and an assistance in these difficult times. We're going to commence our service together this evening by singing the lovely hymn 337. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. We'll remain seated as we sing this lovely hymn, please.
Yeah.
sing that fifth verse again. I'm going to ask her sister just to give us a note and we'll sing it unaccompanied. It's a gospel invitation. Oh, come to the Saviour. He patiently waits. Oh, the patience of a long-suffering God. But come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest and say, my beloved is mine. After we sing the verse and the chorus, we're delighted to have with us tonight the Reverend Jonathan Crane and his wife and one of his sons. And we're delighted our brother's with us. He's the minister of our congregation in Convoy in the Irish Republic. I'm going to ask our brother Jonathan to come, and I think there's a microphone there for him at the communion table that he can use, and he's going to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer, please.
Folks, let's all still our hearts for a moment, and we'll seek the Lord together in our opening prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, come into thy sacred and holy presence this Sabbath evening. We rejoice that we can come to thee in our Saviour's great name, acknowledging that thou art the Good Shepherd, the Mediator, the only Mediator through whom we come. And we thank thee, O God, that we have acceptance in thy sight. We acknowledge from the very outset that thou art the Lord, thou art God, maker of heaven and earth. We thank you that the Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and in him was the light of men. And we thank you, O God, that that light shone in the darkness. Thank you that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into this darkened and sin-cursed time. We thank you for the miracle of his virgin birth in Bethlehem, how he came on a special mission. That mission to seek and to save that which was lost, so that souls who were tossed on life's sea might be able to anchor in the haven of rest. And we thank you tonight, Lord, that there is a rest for the people of God. And Lord, it is our concern tonight, and that's why we're here, that those who perhaps are still on life's restless sea, drifting, O God, through life with no anchor on board, Lord, it's our concern tonight and desire that such will come to know thee, that they will press into the kingdom. As we sung twice in that fifth verse, come to the Saviour, he patiently waits. Thank you tonight for the patience of Christ. Lord, it's illustrated in the story of the Good Shepherd. He went out to search after the sheep. And Lord, it was a picture of ourselves. We were lost, and we thank you for the persistence of our Saviour, going over hill and dale to find us, calling us, Lord, for many, many years, when we were heedless and careless, unaware of our condition. Thank you, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, was long-suffering. He didn't give up on his search. We thank you for that day when he found us. Lord, it wasn't us who found Christ, it was Christ who found us. We thank you that he put us upon his shoulders and brought us home rejoicing. Lord, may there be rejoicing in Ballymoney this evening. We pray that you'll come, your presence will be made known in this place. And that, Father in heaven, as we sung, may faith take hold of the word. We pray tonight that by the Spirit of God you'll come in mighty power. Thank you for the workings of the Spirit of God. Thank you that he is Christ's true vicar on earth. We ask for his power and help tonight in our singing and our worship. And as our brother Mervyn would conduct the meeting, we pray that the Spirit of God will be unto him all that he needs. Stand by him, speak to him and through him. Give him power, Lord. Give him liberty. And we ask, O God, that thou will bless this service to the glory of King Jesus. And Father in heaven, that your name will be uplifted and that some poor soul will press into the kingdom. Thank you tonight, Lord, that there is an anchor. And we rejoice that the Lord Jesus is not only the anchor, but he's also the bedrock to which we're anchored. And we pray tonight, Lord, that there'll be those who come to the Savior. Families in this congregation will be united in the Savior. O God, come, speak to any that are backslidden in heart. Thank you tonight for the invitation, Lord, even in Hosea 14, for the backslider to return. Thank you, Lord, that thou art long-suffering. Come tonight, we pray, and speak by your power. We ask, O God, that you'll undertake for this congregation. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the light that shines from this place. Thank you, Lord, for the words that go out to Pakistan week after week. We pray, O God, that from afar good news will be heard, and that, Lord, in heaven, as your word goes forth in that place, that there'll be many who will seek the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that when virgin soil is ploughed up, it is most productive. And Lord, virgin soil in Pakistan, Lord, may it be most productive for the Savior, just as it was, Lord, for the first time when the American prairies were sown and harvested. O God, come, we pray, and pour out your Spirit upon the seed sown in Pakistan, and may many be the slain of the Lord. Bless across our wee land tonight. Remember our island home. Remember Ireland tonight, Lord. We ask that where there's a faithful witness for King Jesus, Spirit of God will come down. Sinners will wind their way to Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for open doors. Thank you, Lord, for freedom. Lord, it's something that we take for granted. And we pray that across our island this evening, that the word of God will go forth mightily, and it'll be a turning on to the Savior. And Father in heaven, that your name will be uplifted in all things. We're weak, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, our nothingness. I am poor and needy, the psalmist said. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And Lord, think upon us tonight for good. And we pray that in everything that the Lord will be uplifted. We'll go away from this place encouraged. And some sinner will start out on the road to glory. Thank you, Lord, for your presence day by day. And we pray that your presence, a sense of it, will intensify the longer this meeting goes on. Have all the glory, Lord. Have all the preeminence. We commit the meeting to thee and ask, O God, for thy power to be made known. In the Savior's name, amen.
Thank you, Jonathan, for leading us to the throne of grace in prayer. We trust you'll continue to remember our dear brother and his wife and family as they labour in our Samaria, as they labour in convoy, that the Lord will there be pleased to pour out of his power and blessing, and the precious souls will come to know the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord bless you, our dear brother. I'm going to ask my wife Kristen to come and to minister to us in a message and sermon, please. Trust tonight that you'll count the cost, and that if you're in this service without the Lord Jesus Christ, or listening over sermon audio or on Facebook, wherever you are, you won't die without the Saviour. What an awful tragedy. What an awful calamity to die without Christ. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to our evening gospel service. To those joining with us, to those who have come tonight, we bid you welcome and we thank you for being with us this evening as guests and coming to worship with us here at Hebron. And we trust that the Lord will indeed bless you as you are with us. Also to those who join with us via sermon audio on Facebook, we bid them welcome in the Saviour's name. Do remember our Christian school as it recommences for its new term on Tuesday. We trust that you'll take the school continually upon your heart and pray that the Lord will bless as the school recommences for its new term. And also for all our children, boys and girls, and our students, and all those who return to school and university, higher and further education, we trust that the Lord will bless them and protect them and keep them. Thursday evening is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. and the Reverend Park and the will of the Lord will be along to take the prayer time. The special prayer on that occasion will be for our school. For the members of Presbytery, that will be on Ballymena on Friday evening at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, we'll see the recommencement of the early morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m. If maybe it hasn't been your lot to join with us in the early time of prayer, could I encourage you to come? And these are times when we have known in the past the blessing of God, and we trust and we look forward to recommencing the early morning times of prayer, and you will be made most welcome as we seek the throne of grace in prayer. Reverend Park will again be back with us next Lord's Day at the noon service. Remember our dear brother and remember him in prayer as he comes to worship and to preach God's word. Family night service is 7 p.m. When we will have the testimony of Mr. Matthew Hunter. And our brother Phil read the description or the words in relation to that this morning. But our brother Matthew was saved from a life of drug addiction. And how many there are today in our society are ensnared by the vice of drugs. Just pray that the Lord will bless our brother. Encourage others to come. Let's make this a week when we will invite others in under the sound of the word of God. Continue to thank you for your tithes and offerings, for the building fund, Let the Bible Speak, the missionary covenants, the school covenants, and all the collections that are brought in. We do thank you sincerely in the Saviour's name. The Bible Corner will recommence. The first program goes live on Sunday the 6th of September at 10 a.m. and you can get that on Facebook. Then continue to remember the throne of grace, the various needs in these days, the situation that faces our nation, our land, indeed the world, that the Lord will be pleased to intervene, and in these days we might continue to prove his mercy and his grace. For those who have particular needs, to the sick and needy, that the Lord will continue to be with them. And remember those who continue to mourn the passing of a dear loved one, that they might know the abiding presence of the risen Christ. In relation to the container project, if you can be available to help us in relation to this, you might wonder why we have two containers. Well, we have one full or almost full and we have another empty. And what's in the one that's almost full has to be transported over to the one that is empty. And so we need assistance and workers. And if you're available, if you could see our brother Jonathan McCauley in relation to that, please. I think that's all that we need to say by way of announcement. We're going to sing together the words of the hymn 351. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Remaining seated while we sing, please. turning this evening in the Word of God to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And we're going to read together the opening 12 verses of this portion of the Word of God. 1 Peter, epistle that the Apostle Peter penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's read prayerfully. Let's pray even as we read down these tremendous verses that the divine author of the book himself, God the Holy Spirit, will take his own word and apply it to our hearts. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let it never be an exercise in merely just reading a portion to meditate upon it. But let's pray earnestly that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You think of that, child of God. There's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto him it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Can we stand for a word of prayer just to change your position? We'll stand together as we pray, please. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have in this very public way to come and to gather in the house of God. We thank thee for thy word already this day to our hearts. We rejoice that we have been challenged afresh as we have sat under the ministry of thy word. Bless thy servant, our brother Phil, who brought to us thy word this morning, and may thy word continue to abide in our hearts. Now, as we come for these moments to consider that which thou hast laid upon our hearts, We pray that thou will be pleased to take us up in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We realize that we are but flesh and blood. But we thank thee that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power and the excellency may be of God and not of us. Continue with us now. Brood over this gathering by thy Spirit. And may all that's said and done bring honour and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Henry Lake Gilmore was born on the 19th of January, 1836, in the city of Londonderry. Being a port city, the intrigue of the sea and sailing resulted in, at the early age of 16, learning the skills of navigation and taking to the life at sea. When on one occasion his ship reached the port of Philadelphia, he decided to seek his fortune in America. He became a house painter. He served during the Civil War with the 1st New Jersey Cavalry. And during a battle, he was captured and spent months in a Confederate prison. After the war, Gilmore trained as a dentist, an occupation he had for many years. In 1869, he moved to New Jersey, where a Methodist church was organized with the first meeting to be held in his home. He served the church for years as a Sunday school superintendent, the choir director. However, Gilmore is best remembered as a gospel musician. He was in great demand as a song leader in camp meetings of the day. And for decades, he directed the choir of the Pittman Cove camp meeting and worked in many revival campaigns. The most famous of all his hymns is the one that we commenced our evening service with this evening, "The Haven of Rest." Not surprisingly, that particular hymn has a very nautical flavour to it, and the nautical metaphors are used with great effect. He pictures the sinner seeking a safe harbour, and he presents the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the anchor of the soul and as the haven of rest. Gilmore undoubtedly was convinced of the necessity of the salvation of the soul. As he exclaims in the opening line of his personal experience of God's saving grace, he says, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest." The Apostle Peter knew and cherished the worth of being a redeemed soul. And he sets out in these opening verses of his epistle in 1 Peter the glorious doctrine of salvation. He refers to the blood that has been applied, to the living hope that has been secured, to the inheritance that is undefiled, and to the trials that are to be endured. He then brings us from the trials of earth to the triumph of heaven. And when, as the redeemed and the ransomed, we will gather as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ to the ultimate conclusion and culmination of the salvation of our souls. Notice what the Apostle Peter says in verse 9 of this epistle. "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You'll have noticed that from our opening hymn, through the message and song that Christine sang, and through that final hymn that we sang together, it is well with my soul. I want us this evening to consider together the salvation of the soul. For there is no greater thing that can happen to you or to me than to know that we've been redeemed, that our souls have been set gloriously free, that we've been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's described here by Peter in this phrase, the salvation of your souls. I want us to, in these concluding moments, consider this thought together. Three things we want us to ponder as we come to consider the salvation of our souls. First of all, the reality of the soul. Its certainty. The reality of the soul, its certainty. A. Hodge, the theologian, said, the duality of human nature as consisting of two separable elements, a soul and a body, having a distinct and independent attributes and substance, is taken for granted and constantly implied in the language of Scripture. If we were to turn to the larger catechism, in chapter 32 of that larger catechism, and often we make, and rightly so, make much emphasis about the shorter catechism, and we've all endeavoured to learn the shorter catechism. And I'm sure the young people who are doing that in Sunday school, they many a time think it's a drudgery. But you know, it's something we ought always to rehearse and go over and over and over again. But the larger catechism expands upon that, and if you ever have the opportunity, do take it and read it and digest it in your soul. The larger catechism says of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead, it says this: the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, and the souls of the wicked are cast into hell. They remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. Your soul will either spend eternity in God's heaven or in God's hell. But we have two constituent parts, namely body and soul. That leads us to think about the existence of the soul. Turn with us in the Word of God over to the book of Genesis and to that familiar portion of Scripture and the verse 7. And we see here the existence of the soul, because we have here this rehearsal of the creation of man in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. And notice what it says in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now there's something that ought to humble us. There's something that ought to keep our feet on the ground when we remember that we are but earth, dust. And one day we'll return to that dust. One day we'll return to that earth, this old body of ours. And here we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Two different, distinct component parts, body and soul. Now, the word soul in the Scriptures has basically three different meanings. There's one that means life. Life in its fullness, life in its essence. We think of what's said of the Saviour in John 15 and the verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Speaking of that fullness, that entire description of our existence, our life. But then there's one word that means also the whole person. Think of those words over in Acts 2 in the verse 41, and that there was added unto the church some 3,000 souls. Speaking of the whole individual. But then there's a particular word, and we might say that it's that theological word that's used in this sense. And we see it described and given an example to us when we turn to a portion of Scripture, for example. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we have the events of the passing of Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. And we read there in verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There's a clear distinction between his body that was being stoned, and then Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He realized that this old body was going to remain on earth, but that there was going to be an existence of his soul, and it was going into the immediate presence of the Savior. The existence of the soul. And let me say this, there's not one person in this meeting exempt from having that soul within you this evening. This is not something that you can say, well, that's only for people who go to church, and that's only for those people who go to particular religious events, and it's only for certain people. But no, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl possesses within their being this evening that soul that was given by God, that was created by the Creator. And there's a distinction between it, the body, and the soul. Let me say this. Not only is there the existence of the soul, but there's the difference of the soul from the body. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in Matthew chapter 10? Turn to that portion of the Word of God. Those familiar words again, but oh, let not the familiarity of them ever be undervalued or underestimated. In Matthew chapter 10, Lord Jesus Christ is speaking again to his disciples, and he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a distinction. He makes a difference. He says there's a body, there's a soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, this old body will be laid into Mother Earth. But your soul will either spend its time in eternity in heaven, or in that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So we have the reality of the soul, its certainty. But then secondly, notice the redemption of the soul, and it's costly. Peter here speaks of the salvation of the soul in the portion of the Word of God that we read together in 1 Peter. He makes mention of being born again. Notice what he says in verse 23, being born again. In verse 9, he talks about salvation. But notice what he refers to in verse 18. We didn't read on down to this verse, but we'll read it now together. Verse 18 of 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, for from the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He uses this phrase, redemption. In Scripture, to redeem signifies to set free or to release through the payment of a price or a ransom. And that leads me to say this. There's a price that is needed to be paid in regards to the soul. The hymn says, I owed a debt I could not pay. One of the aspects of the word redemption is that the sinner has incurred and accumulated an immeasurable and unpayable debt towards God. And how has that debt been accumulated? It has been accumulated through the violation of his law. We're not talking about a monetary debt. We're not talking about something that can be settled in pounds, shillings, and pence. We're not talking about something that is bartered on the stock exchange. No, we're talking about something which is a moral debt to God. So I know why the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 6 and the verse 12 said in that prayer that he gave to his disciples, that model prayer, forgive us our debts. He wasn't speaking there about debts that we might owe to someone else. He was talking about that debt we have to Holy God. And we stand before the holiness of God with a debt that we cannot pay. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We stand condemned. We have a debt that is immeasurable and unpayable. If you and I were to stand before God in the rags of our own self-righteousness, we would perish for all eternity. And there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to pay this debt, to deal with this violation of his law. We stand condemned. And every day that we live, we stand more condemned than we were the day before. And the debt continues to accumulate. That's why not only is there the debt that we need to recognize, but there's the person who can discharge the debt. You see, the hymn writer said, no works of law have we to boast, by nature ruined, guilty lost. Condemned already, but thy hand provided what thou didst demand. You notice in verse 11 what Peter refers to, speaking about those Old Testament saints and how there had been revealed to them the glories of the gospel of Christ, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And then he goes on down, and in verse 19 he talks about, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, he takes us to the only one who can discharge this debt, this one who suffered, this one who lived a life of perfect righteousness to the law of God, this one who on Calvary discharged all his duty to the broken law on our behalf, and in and through Christ alone, the person of our redemption, our souls can be set free. He's the Lamb without blemish. When on that day of atonement the lambs were taken and they were inspected, they were discarded if there was any blemish found upon them. while earthly men could say, I find no fault in him. God the Father said of God the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, yet upon Calvary, to discharge the debt for our sin. The Saviour cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only person who can discharge the debt that we owe to the Holy God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in this church. You dispel out of your mind tonight anything that can be done as merit towards pleasing God by coming to this church. We're glad you come. But oh, tonight, as Peter did on that occasion when he wrote this epistle, he took his hearers, he took those to whom he was writing, to the person and to the work of Christ. The price that was needed, the person who discharged the debt, but then there's the price that was to be paid. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, said, for ye are bought with a price, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. What was the price that was paid? Well, we made reference to it a few moments ago, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, a lovely hymn. I want to read you just a few verses of it. Not all the gold of all the world and all its wealth combined could give relief or comfort yield to one distracted mind. 'Tis only to the precious blood of Christ the soul can fly. There only can the sinner find a flowing full supply. Was it for gold the dying thief, the malefactor craved? Ah no, 'twas Christ and faith in him the malefactor saved. 'Twas faith in him who bleeding hung, a victim by his side. O Lord, remember me, he said. I will, he cried and died. Oh, what can equal joy divine, and what can sweeter be, than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity, safe from the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of the blood. For nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, discharged the debt by shedding his own precious blood. I noticed this afternoon, that little phrase. In fact, I noticed it again when we're reading there tonight, verse 4 of 1 Peter, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice those two little words, for you. And then over in verse 20 of 1 Peter, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And Peter was writing to these believers that were scattered abroad, who were suffering the persecution of all that was going on in those days in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were going through the fiery trials of their faith. They were being put to the test. But he was saying, listen, you're redeemed. You've been redeemed by the precious blood. And that was all done for you. What a thought. The God of heaven should so devise that we could be redeemed, we could be brought back to a relationship with him. It cost the royal red blood of God's Lamb to redeem you and to redeem me. So we have the reality of the soul. It's certainly. We have the redemption of the soul, it's costly. But then finally, and very briefly, we have the ruin of the soul. It's a calamity. Turn with us to Mark's Gospel in the chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and again the words of the Saviour. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the verse 36. Those words that are well known to us. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your own soul can be lost. What a tragedy and what a calamity that man, and we use that term in its widest sense, men and women, could lose the most valuable possession that they have, and that is their eternal soul. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, what benefit, what profit, if it was possible for you to gain the whole world? With all its riches, with all its wealth, with all its prestige, with all its popularity, if you could gain it all and lose your own soul, what a tragedy! There are men and women tonight. They barter their soul for the pleasures of this whole world. And they spend their time, and they spend their energy, and they spend their effort in pursuing happiness and pursuing the things of this old world. But what a tragedy if they close their eyes and they go out into a lost eternity, and none of those things can ever redeem their soul. But you know, we started with the words of the hymn that we read, or we sang together, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. And that hymn was really based upon those words that we find in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 6, and in the verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You see, there's an anchor for the soul. His name is Jesus. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. I want to ask you a question as we close. Where's your soul anchored? There'll come a day when they'll take your remains and they'll walk them across that road. And they'll turn up into the cemetery that's opposite us. This old body will be laid into Mother Earth. But the question is, where will your soul be? Gilmore was able to say, I've anchored my soul in the heaven of rest. Christ is my anchor. Christ is my redeemer. Christ has purchased me with his blood. Christ has discharged the debt to the broken law. Is it well with your soul? Is it well? I'm not asking you, are you a free Presbyterian? It doesn't count for that. I'm not asking you what your religion is. I'm not asking you if you were confirmed or catechized or baptized. I'm asking you, is your soul prepared to meet God? the salvation of our soul. I trust tonight that you will make this absolutely sure, young person. Don't leave this service tonight, but that you're absolutely sure that your soul is secure in Christ for time and for eternity. And praise God, it's been all accomplished by the precious shedding of his blood for you and for me. Let's bow our heads in a closing word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee tonight for the glorious message of redeeming love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that none need perish. We thank thee that provision has been made. We thank thee for that redemption that has been provided for us in Christ and in Christ alone. We rejoice tonight that we have had this opportunity even for these moments just to consider that glorious salvation that has been purchased for us, that has been provided for us, that can be procured by us when we place our faith and trust in him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, our service is over. And I want to say this. Is it well with your soul? What a tragedy. What an awful calamity. If you die without Christ. Don't leave without the Saviour. If we can be of help to you, we're here. Or to any of the other brethren, or to Dr. Cairns, or to some other believer that you know, but don't leave without the Saviour. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the preaching of thy word in this house. And we pray that thou wilt set thy divine seal of approval and blessing upon the ministry of thy word this day in the glory of thy Son, in the edification of thy saints, and the salvation of the lost. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attendance. Should there be one here this night and you're not in Christ, it's not well with your soul. Make your calling and election sure. The stewards will see you safely out of the building and thank you again for being with us.